So what is the lasting fruit of true revival? Oh, you're going to be encouraged.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you and here every day to infuse you with faith and truth and courage. Thanks for tuning in. However you're listening or watching, so glad you're here. Let me give you a phone number if you'd like to weigh in, if you've got a relevant question or just something you want to talk to me about. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Just a heads up, everyone listening on the Truth Radio Network, everyone watching on YouTube, listening by podcast, wherever you're listening or watching, come the first Monday of November, this live daily broadcast will be replaced with our Courage in the Line of Fire podcast, broadcast, radio show, which is an equipping show. You'll be in and out 25 minutes. We're going to start with a whole series on getting to know the Holy Spirit. Classes will be in session. We go in depth to equip you, to help you, to do this very thing, infuse you with faith and truth and courage so you can stand strong on the front line. So if you're listening on Truth Network, you'll be here listening for this my podcast. It'll be coming your way every day, but just with a different name. You don't have to do anything. We're just changing the name. You'll get the same feed, Courage in the Line of Fire. If you want to subscribe to the podcast, wherever you get your podcast, Courage in the Line of Fire is the name. You say, but what about live stuff? Oh, we're just going to be doing it different hours, different times, different formats. So here's how you don't miss anything, because that will all be posted on YouTube. So if you miss the live, it'll all be there. So if you don't get our YouTube videos, and we've got over 3,500 videos already there on the platform, go to The Line of Fire. This is on YouTube. So go to YouTube, search for The Line of Fire. You'll see our station. You'll see my face. Just click subscribe, and then bing, that bell. Hit that. Many of you watching on YouTube have never done it. Click subscribe. Bing. Ring the bell. Here's what we're going to be posting. We'll be posting sermons of mine that I'm preaching currently or preached in the past, maybe classic messages. We'll be posting long-form interviews where I sit down and we really get into depth on a subject, either a colleague or someone I'm debating, and long-form, we'll be posting those. As I'm in different countries, different parts of the world, we've got a really good interview with someone we could do. We'll record those and then post those subsequently. We'll do live chats where you can post your questions, go back and forth. So we're going to have lots of ability to post all kinds of new things. I actually want to do a series where I'm going through the book of Psalms, different select Psalms in Hebrew and opening them up in Hebrew. So we're really excited about all the resources that we're going to pour in. And we are listener sponsored. So thank you, those that pray for us, those that share our broadcast with others, those that donate, and our monthly supporters. You're the core of what we do. If you'd like to join our team, if we blessed you, and you want to help us bless a whole lot more people, go to thelineoffire.org, click donate, monthly support, thelineoffire.org, donate, monthly support. All right. So this past weekend, we celebrated 25 years of annual missions conferences of Fire International. We're originally called Brownsville International, then Fire International. And we have been sending out missionaries around the world by God's grace for over 25 years now. Fire International was birthed out of the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry. Brownsville Revival School of Ministry was birthed out of the Brownsville Revival, which lasted from 1995 to 2000. I had the privilege of serving there from 96 to 2000. At its height, and this went on for several years, people would arrive outside the building at 6 in the morning to begin to line up to get a good seat in the service, which started at 7 in the evening. You'd get in line 13 hours ahead. And sometimes at the height of things, you could arrive at 6 in the morning and the line was already a block and a half long. Even though we told people don't arrive before 6, people would get there even earlier. The services would go Tuesday night prayer meeting, but then the main services, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday morning, just home service for the local church there. And cumulative attendance, several million people. I used to say at least 130 nations came. I just spoke to a colleague who stopped counting, stopped writing down names of nations when they hit 150. We know people were touched from around the world. Steve Raby, who's an award-winning journalist, wrote an article and then a book subsequently about the revival. And he said in 1998, so in the height of the revival, that it would be a century before the full impact of the revival could be assessed. But there were critics, and every revival is going to have critics. As Arthur Wallace wrote in his book, In the Day of Thy Power, if something claims to be a revival and it's not spoken against, check again to see if it's a real revival. Because you can have controversy without revival, but you can't have revival without controversy, because revival brings stuff up to the surface. Revival shapes things, and the fire of God brings the impurities up to the surface. And then because God moves through human beings can go to extremes. So you have things to be corrected within revival. And then you have those that are going to criticize and reject what God is doing, and those that would rather have their tradition or their standing or their stature rather than God's presence. So revival will always stir things up. And we would always deal with critics who just say it's a lot of emotion. It's just emotionalism. All it is people getting excited and worked up. It's one of these Pentecostal emotional orgies where people are just falling on the floor and flopping on the ground and yelling and screaming and acting like jerks, and there's nothing to it and it's not going to last. And I'd say, well, could you explain this to me? And there's somebody that we saw him get saved 6 months ago. They were a heavy drug addict. They were bound. They're into witchcraft. They were suicidal. They now love Jesus. They're reading the word daily. They're going to church regularly. They're becoming a real disciple. I said, you know, the flesh can't produce that. The devil can't produce that. Wouldn't you say that the Lord did? Oh, it's just 6 months. Just 6 months. We'd say, well, okay. Well, they just graduated from our ministry school now 3 years later and want to go on the mission field. Well, we'll see. Well, now some have been on the mission field for 25 years. 25 years out on the field. I don't mean that they haven't come back to the States to raise funds, see people, things like that, but they have been on the field, some of them for 25 straight years. And I'm going to share some testimonies with you to tell you when God really moves and you join that with good discipling, you're going to see fruit that will last and last and last. Now, some of the children of our missionaries who are young adults themselves, they are being sent out to other countries. Some of the children of our missionaries are being sent out to other countries. A leading pastor, critic of the charismatic movement, said this about the Brownsville revival, which took place in Pensacola, Florida. I was down in Florida. So this is back in the mid-late 1990s. I was down in Florida, and people are being rocked down there by this Pensacola craziness that's going on in the name of revival. And people flipping and flopping and diving on the floor and gyrating and speaking in bizarre and unintelligible fashion, and all of this kind of wild thing is going on. And they keep saying, this is God. This is of God. He said, can I be very straightforward with you? Is it an offense to our rational truth-revealing God? Is it an offense to the true work of his Son? Is it an offense to the true work of the Holy Spirit to use the names of God or of Christ or of the Holy Spirit and then the mindless emotional orgy marked by irrational, sensual, and fleshly behavior produced by altered states of consciousness, peer pressure, heightened expectation, or suggestibility? He said, this is socio-psycho-manipulation and mesmerism, and is a prostitution of the glorious revelation of God toward clearly and powerfully to an eager, attentive, and controlled mind. What feeds sensual desires pragmatically or ecstatically cannot honor God. You have to preach the truth to the mind. That's where the real battle is fought. So we bring God to people through his word. That's the only way we can do it. That's a pretty wild quote. Of course, the description that he gives is an over-the-top description. Yes, people would shout out being touched by God. Yes, people wept under conviction. Yes, people shook and fell to the floor. There's only one thing we looked for. That was people getting truly born again, people getting truly cleaned up, people becoming true disciples. Steve Hill, the evangelist whom God used in the midst of the revival, used to say the true test of an evangelist ministry is 5 or 10 years down the line. So yeah, we know at least 300,000 different people responded to the altar calls. at least 300,000 different people responded to the altar calls. We know that. And then, of course, many of them left and led others to the Lord. Some were first-time converts. Some were backsliders getting right with God. Others were believers that came under conviction because of sin in their lives. But the centerpiece of every service, the centerpiece of every service was an extended message preached from the Word of God, a clear gospel message, a clear holiness message, a clear repentance message, a clear love of God message through the cross, a clear Jesus died and rose message. Those themes would be preached, weaved in, sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And I wrote an article in the year 2013, and I was saying, let's look back now. We're now 13 years after the end of the revival. Now we're talking almost 25 years out. But I said, let's take a look. This is almost 20 years since the revival began. And I said, the good fruit of that outpouring continues to grow as many of those transformed by the Spirit in Pensacola are now serving as missionaries and church planters and teachers and preachers and leaders around the globe, feeding the hungry, establishing orphans, bringing the good news to the unreached, and raising their children and grandchildren in the truth of the Lord. And I said, you know, what's interesting is that if you went to services in Brownsville, so if you went, say, four nights, you hear then almost 4 hours of preaching. Then if you went to my day sessions Friday, Saturday, Friday for leaders, Saturday for everyone, you get another 3 hours. So that's 7 hours and then the 4 hours at night. So 3 plus 4, 7 hours. Then if you're there Sunday morning, you get another full message. If you went to Sunday school on top of it, you get another full teaching. Then we had other day sessions added in. You could have gotten even more. And if you're in the school of ministry, you get another 16 hours of teaching. So you're talking about the Word, the Word, the Word. But it wasn't just the Word, it was the Word and the Spirit. Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Word and lives are changed. And when lives are changed, yes, there's emotion. And I've said many times during the revival and since, I'd rather have the noise of the maternity ward than the quiet of the cemetery. And the maternity ward's going to be a little messier when you're getting people saved, seeing people saved and transformed and set free week in, week out, week in, week out. Yeah, you'll have more dirty laundry to deal with than in a church that hasn't seen a new convert in 20 years. But we'll take the new converts with the dirty laundry too. We come back, I'm going to share some wonderful testimonies from some of our missionaries to encourage you. When God really works, you will see lasting fruit. 866-348-7884.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay. I'm literally online now. I just listened to the ad for the beetroot gummies from our co-sponsor, Trivita. So I got my drink here, which I have daily, normally first thing in the morning or before a workout. But today I just was running hard. I decided right before the radio show. This is not like you get a lift. This is not like 5 hour energy boost or something like that, or Red Bull. No, this is all healthy and it doesn't just give you a lift. It's that you feel the cumulative effect. Try it out. By the way, it's a 1 month guaranteed refund if you're not happy with the product. But so I mix together nitric oxide and MyoHealth, and that's part of my daily routine. So healthy eating, that's number one. Healthy eating. Everything flows out of that. And then great supplements. But this beetroot gummies, I wonder how much that overlaps with the nitric oxide. I'm just looking. They're sugar-free, gluten-free, vegan-friendly. Tastes great with no earthly flavor. Yeah, maybe this is similar to the nitric oxide, but except in gummy form. Anyway, if you've never checked out Trivita products, go to Trivita.com. Trivita.com. Use the code BROWN25. Gets you 25% discount off the first order. And subsequent orders, as long as you use the code, but 100% of it will be donated to the ministry to help us broadcast even more, get out more material to you, and more than the tithe of subsequent orders. You can also call 800-771-5584, 800-771-5584. All right, would you like to hear some of the lasting fruit of revival? one of our missionaries, been in the Philippines for over 20 years now with his wife and kids. He came to Brownsville, and he'd been in youth ministry. He's publicly shared his testimony, but struggled with porn, and ultimately had to step down from ministry and until he got his life in order. Was radically, dramatically touched at Brownsville, set free for life, and came to our ministry school, graduated, and he and his wife, with their growing family, went to the Philippines. And he has been serving there, has preached in many other parts of the world, carries the fire of revival, his wife, doing an amazing job raising godly kids and pouring into women there in the Philippines, and both of them wonderfully used. So now, last year, we sent out one of their daughters, who's a missionary to Japan. So you get touched in the revival over 20 years earlier, go to the school of ministry, go on the mission field, and now you've been on the mission field long enough to raise your family, so your oldest kids. So one of the daughters we commissioned last year, she's been in Japan serving as a missionary there. Now we'll be getting to know the language and finding better ways to reach the people. Another daughter says, hey, I want to stay as a missionary in the Philippines. So she's old enough, so we have officially commissioned her. Another one of our leaders in the Philippines came to the revival. He was not a believer. He was a binge-drinking alcoholic, came to the Tuesday night prayer meeting. The presence of God was so strong at the prayer meeting, he got born again at the prayer meeting, then made a formal profession of faith after hearing the gospel and the subsequent services. He came to the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry with his growing family. Before they left for the Philippines, they lost a child, a precious baby boy, died. I mean, so much prayer, or a young boy, so much prayer, so much agony praying for him. And you've got him dying in one part of the hospital, his mom giving birth to a new child in another part of the hospital. I mean, you talk about trauma and challenge, and they overcame that with their faith strong, went to the Philippines, and now they served at a garbage dump for years, just trying to provide better way of living for people who lived at the garbage dump, and that was their community, going into the burning garbage and trying to pull stuff out just to live off of. They worked there, ministered there for years, and then God really began to burden them about human trafficking, and they have a home where they take in girls who've been trafficked. In some cases, you have a girl that's 12, and they find out she's pregnant, so now they have the girl and the baby that she bore because she was raped and abused, and they've been doing extraordinary ministry there. This is the lasting fruit. The people that wrote, oh, it's just emotionalism, it's just this or that. Maybe you meant well, maybe you had a bad spirit, but either way, what a shameful legacy when you see the real result of what God has done. All right, here's testimony from Andy. Andy and Karen came to Brownsville. Their lives were dramatically rocked. They go with their young family. August 13th, 2019, with our three kids, pretty much everything we own stuffed into our 1995 Ford Windstar, Andy says, we arrived in Mexico. Over the years, we've seen God do so much in our lives and in the lives of those we are around. It's been amazing watching him work in and through us. The first couple of years were really about getting the Spanish language down and getting accustomed to the Mexican ways. We moved to the Mexican state of Oaxaca in 2001, started the Bible school with the Mixteco Indians for 3 years. One of our graduates has traveled the world ministering mainly to indigenous groups, while another graduate learned another Mixteco dialect so she could live with and share the gospel with them. 2005, we moved to Guadalajara and started going to the streets and local churches, preaching, teaching, and leading worship with fire band. Through our School of Supernatural Ministry, we've graduated just over 200 students during the past 12 years. We've been equipping Christians to walk in their destiny as supernatural believers serving a supernatural God. We're about to send out a Mexican couple to Asia in 2025, met them, prayed for them. We're super excited about that. We continue to visit the homeless downtown and throughout the streets of Guadalajara, bringing them the gospel in creative ways, from giving food, providing wound care as a nurse, and doing dream and tattoo interpretations. You go, what? What's that? Well, you got someone with tattoos all over this. Hey, let me pray and get some insight. You know, and it could be, you know, you had that because of death in your life and depression and fear, or this is Satan wanting to take you out, but God has a remedy for you. And they'll just pray, God, give us insight and ways to communicate the gospel to people. Or someone will say, I've had this dream, I don't understand it. And they'll say, Lord, give us insight into the meaning of this dream so that we could share the truth with these people. Just find, and they're preaching Jesus to them. They're preaching the word to them. We also have the opportunity to travel the world to visit other FI missionaries, Foreign International Ministries, missionaries and ministries, bringing encouragement, freedom, and fuego, fire, in all sorts of crazy ways. Has it been worth it? Absolutely. 100%. By life or by death. We have had death threats, rocks pelting me in the head, our churches burned down, stranded vehicles in the middle of nowhere, and insects infesting my toes with eggs. Would we do it again? Absolutely, 100%. Through it all, God has been so faithful. It's just who he is. And their kids serving the Lord and now in the States doing excellent ministry. Friends, this is what happens when real revival comes. It brings change that lasts for generations. Change that's so real that can help you in the midst of a war-torn region like Ukraine. So when we come back on the other side of the break, I want you to hear from one of our missionaries, Leanne. She had friends, went to Brownsville during the revival. They were dramatically touched. And she said, I want to be in this place where God is moving powerfully. She enrolled in our school. And after graduation, went on the mission field with some other women, single women. And Leanne recently got married just, about 6 months ago, but the first 20-plus years she served as a single woman. One of her other colleagues got married, one of her friends got married a few years back. But for years they served as single women and did amazing things by God's grace, and it's because the revival fire got in them, because they were trained and discipled, grounded in the Word and the Spirit, that now all these years later, even in the midst of a war-torn place like Ukraine, in some places, it's like hell on earth. They're bearing fruit and seeing God's faithfulness. So I want to glorify the Lord today. I've been part of this. It's part of my own history. We are so humbled to see what the Lord's done these last 25 years. And we know in him, we are just getting started. If you got a question for me, if you wonder about revival or reports you've heard, give me a call, 866-348-7884. And I may have time for even some random Bible questions. 866-348-7884.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Hey, a reminder to everyone listening on the Truth Radio Network, you normally listen to me the second half of the hour. We will not be here. We're only here the first half of the hour with our equipping broadcast. So make sure you don't miss that. Wherever you get your podcast, just subscribe to Courage in the Line of Fire. This will begin the first Monday of November. So wait till the end of next week and then subscribe to, right now you subscribe to Line of Fire, but the name will change to Courage in the Line of Fire. So when you don't hear us, like, oh, that's right, that's right. Wherever you get your podcast, just subscribe to Courage in the Line of Fire, or subscribe to our YouTube channel, The Line of Fire on YouTube, and this way you won't miss anything at all. All right, let me share one more testimony with you, just to glorify Jesus for the lasting fruit of revival. So Leanne had friends mightily touched in the Brownsville revival. She came, this was the year 2000, she came, joined our school of ministry, graduated from the school of ministry, was going out on missions trips, ended up working with some of her friends, sisters in the Lord, single women in Ukraine, and she and her main coworker have been there now 21 years in Ukraine. So this is what she has to say. I've seen Jesus do so much in Ukraine in the past 21 years. It's been an adventure and a journey. So she's one of our Fire International ministries, missionaries. Jesus is alive and well and changing lives across this land. In the past 21 years, I've been able to help Many people come to salvation in Jesus Christ. I was a single woman on the field for about 20 years, and many people would just discount single women missionaries as being incapable. But because of that, God was able to use me and Amanda, her friend, to do great things in Ukraine. Nobody expected much from a single American woman. And now I'm married to a wonderful Ukrainian man. Ministry began all those years ago, traveling from village to village, gathering all the villagers together, and preaching the gospel. Our team saw withered hands restored on several occasions, spines healed, a babushka who was completely hunched over get miraculously healed and start running down the road, as well as deaf ears opened. Many of those living in villages are elderly, and they were so thankful that we came as they felt forgotten. We would bring gifts of food and pray with them. They were so touched by the Lord. Many gave their lives to Jesus in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. I will never forget one babushka who showed us the tattoo on her arm from a German concentration camp. She said we were the first Americans she had met since she was freed by American soldiers at the end of World War II. She received Jesus that same day as Savior. Through our work in the villages, we helped to plant many churches around Ukraine and support the pastor and leaders of those churches. There were years of ministry in orphanages, children's shelters, children's rehab centers, and children's camps. So many children were introduced to the Bible and Jesus through our ministry. Many of the orphans I know that were once little are now adults, and some are living their lives for the Lord to this day. I still have connection with some of those I ministered to 20 years ago. The children's camps were intense, but so fruitful and fun. I've worked with the special needs homes for many years, up until COVID, and believe that when the war ends, we'll be allowed to return and minister. That was my joy, to pray with the precious men and women who the world had forgotten. It's my passion to see them receive the love of Jesus and his hope and joy. Recently, one of the pastors I worked with for many years told me that even that he and his family were experiencing some hardships as they are now refugees in Israel because of the war. He was encouraged because he remembered our friendship and all that I've been through as a missionary. He said that encouraged him that they will get through this difficult time too. Street evangelism is one of my passions. I have an incredible team of people that love to witness and pray for people. What has been most effective is offering free tea, coffee, and juice. It gives an opportunity to speak with so many people. They've repented, been healed right here by our table. One lady in particular asked us to pray for her mother who was dying. A few weeks later, we ran into her again during evangelism. She ecstatically told me that her mother was healed the next day after we prayed. The doctors had no idea how it happened. God is good. There are many people who are now part of our church because of our evangelistic outreaches. It goes on and on. She said, I was sharing Jesus recently at a meeting for refugees, and an older man named Kalia in his 60s was in tears the entire time. I prayed with him, and he told me his whole life he's been searching for something that is true. He joined the Carmenist party when he was young and saw that it was empty. He tried lighting candles in the Orthodox Church. He said it was empty. Now, because he has lost his home, literally lost everything, came to our city, he met me, and for the first time in his life, he heard something that is actually true. Kalia said, I have waited my whole life to hear this truth about Jesus. He finally found the truth he longed for his entire life in his 60s. And one more. Even my husband, while we were dating, he was fighting on the front lines. It is not for the faint of heart, but God is so faithful. He has so many miraculous testimonies of how God protected him. His band of 13 men that he fought with when they went into Bakhmut, Artem, that's her husband, told the men that because he is a Christian, God is with them. And because of that none of them would die either. 117 men from their company went into the battle. And 8 days later, only 17 men returned, and all 13 of the men in his band survived. They were part of that 17. The details of that story are intense. There is no way any of them should have survived. The two companies that went before Artem's were completely destroyed within 6 hours, about 300 men. So here they are in the middle of this horrific situation, and sirens going daily, bombs dropping, people dying. They're about 80 miles from the front lines, and the fire continues to burn in Leanne, touched in the midst of revival, trained in our ministry school. That's what you call lasting fruit. Listen, Jesus alone gets the credit. It's not our school. It's not the preachers, the teachers. Jesus alone gets the credit. This is the work of the Spirit. But this is why we pray so fervently for revival. Because we see when God moves, there can be a generational impact. People so radically transformed that decades later, the fire is still burning and the fruit is getting greater and greater and greater and greater. Thank God for the lasting fruit of a true move of God. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And the way you test something that claims to be a move of the Spirit, you use the creedal test and the fruit test. What is preached? What is being taught? Does it line up with the main clear foundations of the Word of God, of fundamental orthodox faith? So that's the test, all right? Not the emotional response, not the jumping, shouting, not other outward signs. Does it line up with Scripture? And what is the lasting fruit? What is the lasting fruit? So here we can look at I know what was taught in the school. I oversaw the school. I know what I taught in the day sessions. I was in hundreds and hundreds of services. I know the meat and potato evangelistic message that Steve Hill would preach. So the word was preached. We lined up with basic fundamental doctrine, and the fruit you can now see 25 plus years later. That's Jesus. That's the Spirit. That's something to be thankful for. 866-34 truth. All right, let's grab a couple of calls here. Let's go over to Colorado Springs. Paul, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much for taking the call.
You're welcome.
Got a question about Zechariah 3. There's a lot of talk about Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And I've been looking at some of the Hebrew, and it looks like the word for Joshua is Yeshua, not Yehoshua, which, as I understand, are two distinct words, similar root meaning.
In Zechariah 3,
I'm just trying to figure out why.
In Zechariah 3, it is Yehoshua. His name in the book of Zechariah. Yeah, it is Yehoshua in Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 6. But Yeshua is the short form of Yehoshua. And if you'll see in Ezra and Nehemiah, he's often referred to as Yeshua. But the Hebrew in Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 6 speaks of Yehoshua. I'm 100% certain of that. There's no question. Yehoshua, the high priest, Joshua. However, just like Mike and Michael, all right, Mike is a short form of Michael. Yeshua is the short form of Yehoshua. So there are about 27 times that Yeshua occurs in the Old Testament, and it's for quite a few different people. But the best known Yeshua in the Old Testament is this one, Yehoshua, the high priest. So this Yehoshua, who is a type and sign of the branch, who is the Messiah, actually has the name of the Messiah, Yehoshua/Yeshua. So Yeshua is the short form of Yehoshua, just like Mike is the short form of Michael.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for clarifying that.
You are very welcome. Absolutely. 866-34-TRUTH. Now, what's interesting is that the Septuagint renders Joshua, like the book of Joshua, Joshua, the successor of Moses, Joshua the high priest, Joshua and Yeshua the same way as Jesus the whole way through. So that's interesting. How did Joshua then get rendered in the Septuagint as Jesus? Yeshua, that would make sense. And I'm not going to get into the phonetic correspondences, but that's the interesting one, that it renders both as Jesus, which is why in Hebrews 4, which says if Jesus could have given them rest, it means Joshua there, as most of our translations will indicate. All right, let's go over to Philadelphia. Eric, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's always an honor to speak to you, Dr. Brown.
Well, thank you, sir.
Great, thank you. So my question has to do, Dr. Brown, just to give you a bit of context, I have suffered from doubt my whole life. And it has to do with the historicity of the Exodus and Moses. Now, let me pose this question to you. If there was an archaeological discovery made tomorrow that completely disproves the Exodus, right? And we're talking about, you know, the heavyweights in archaeology like Kenneth Kitchen, Israel Finkelstein, William Deaver, and they're all on board together. They're all in agreement, which, you know, it's very rare that you have professionals like that that are in agreement, but they're all in agreement and they say to each other, well, it looks like Moses didn't exist. The Exodus never occurred. What would that do to your faith since Jesus spoke so much about Moses?
Yeah, so great question. Thank you for it. Of course, you know, you mentioned top scholars from different perspectives, and I assume you have Kenneth Kitchen's book on the reliability of the Old Testament, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I've read.
Right. And of course, there are other books that do talk about the historicity of the Exodus, you know, written by Egyptologists like James Hoffmeyer, who's one of the top Egyptologists and evangelical. So the first question I would ask is, how definitive is the evidence? Because there's the great debate about the dating of the Exodus. Do we date
based on
a literal 480 years from Solomon's dedication of the temple in 966, or does 480 simply signify 12 times 40? You know, numbers in the Bible often can be debate about exactly how to interpret. So that'd be the first thing. In other words, do we have the right time, the right story? How can you, to prove a negative takes a lot of work, right?
In other words, it's
one thing to say I'm holding a piece of paper in my hand. If you say that God does not exist, okay, how does one prove that? So answer your question. I'll finish on the other side of the break. Hang in.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. So let me go back to Eric in Philadelphia. So first, on a personal level, I'm so sorry that you struggled with doubt. And I relate a little because I got bombarded by rabbis when I was first saved, and they raised so many objections I didn't have answers for as a new believer. And then all the way through college and grad school, I never studied with a believer. And some of them were, you know, aggressive and hostile, and I didn't have answers in the early days. So although by God's grace, I haven't struggled with doubt over the decades in a serious way, getting hit in those early days, I remember it's like, okay, what, I've got a problem because I know Jesus changed my life, but how does this line up? So the first thing I would say is, if I don't know what definitive evidence could be discovered that would prove that Moses didn't exist or that the Exodus never happened. But let's say theoretically that scholars, or even evangelical scholars, right? They all said this seems to be definitive. All right. I don't expect that to happen any more than when you die, there is no God, there's no afterlife, you know, and the joke's on you kind of thing. But just theoretically.
Yes.
But again, you understand, to me, that's an impossibility for many reasons. But theoretically, then the next thing would be, okay, have I had an undeniable experience of God in my life with undeniable times of divine intervention and undeniable answers to prayer? And, you know, I could detail the things that there's no possible human rational explanation for. There's absolutely no question. I'd stake my eternity on it, as I have. And then how many people do I know who have had undeniable supernatural experiences? Okay, so I line all that up, and the idea that the Bible isn't true, that the promises aren't true, are utterly impossible for me. So then the only alternative you're left with, in my thinking, is, okay, were these meant to be literary stories to inspire, you know, based on certain truths that then became told in a midrashic expanded way, and that's how it was understood through history, and then over time was believed to be actually historical, but it was only just meant to be tales? I would have to ask that question because I can't deny the truth of God. I can't deny the reality of God. I can't deny my experience in God. I might as well deny my humanity. I might as well deny that the air I'm breathing is real. I mean, he's that real to me. He's been that real in my life over the decades and in the lives of people that I know. So his non-existence is not a possibility, nor is it possible that Jesus is not the real Savior or the God of the Bible is not true, which would then mean that somehow we were misreading the Bible. Again, I don't see this as a possibility at all. I mean, I'm sure it will never happen. I'm 100% sure it will never happen. But honestly, that's how I would process it. And the struggle that you would have is, if you struggle with doubts, then how can you be sure about anything, correct? I mean, that would be your pain. So,
Yeah.
So obviously, you've talked to God about these things. Are you ever in a place where you feel confident that God is listening to you or that he's real?
I mean, I don't, I, you know, I've heard a lot of stories. I've heard your testimony. I don't know. It's a tough question to answer, Dr. Brown, because, you know, I don't know why I've had this doubt. Like, I'll just like tell you, like, for example, a lot of people, even, you know, James Hoffmeyer, he'll point to, let's say, the brick making in Exodus and how that matches up to what they find on Reckmeyer's tomb of the Asiatic slaves brick making. So I take it to another level. I say, well, it's as if some people will say that brick making only occurred between the 15th century and the 13th century, which will cover the early and the late dating. How do we know that brick making in Egypt didn't occur in, let's say, the 8th, 7th, and 6th century, and the Israelites retroactively injected this into the Exodus? You would have to go and look at the history of brick making. I just find that a lot of Christians are ready to accept things very easily and not question things. Well, they say, oh, well, they see the Asiatics on the Reckmeyer's tomb. Well, that's it. That matches up with the Exodus. Yeah, so,
right,
that's
so,
it.
But here's the thing. Number one, the people are only responding to an objection. In other words, someone will say, well, brick making didn't exist then, and it's anachronistic. The biblical account mm-hmm. doesn't line up. And then you respond with, no, it did exist then. It's not to say it didn't exist later, right? But the whole thing is that it's not there in the account to prove historicity. Right, it's not there to prove anything. So the fact it could have existed 1,000 years after is not the issue, right? It's the account is just telling you a story, and people are saying it couldn't have happened. Now I say no, it could have happened. They were making bricks at that time, so it doesn't prove it's right. It simply dismisses an objection. So that's what you have to remember. In other words, we're not trying to counter every possible objection that can be raised, but simply if someone says, well, that's anachronistic because this didn't exist back then, it's like, no, it did. So for example, if someone's talking about the iPhone in 1940s, well, there was no iPhone in 1940s, right? But from a certain date on, it was there. So that's all that is. But look, I don't want to get caught in the weeds here. So I'm not demeaning or diminishing your question or what you're going through. It's a matter of, okay, how do we help you connect with God in such a way that he causes you to know that you know? Because at a certain point, you stop worrying about objections. In other words, when someone has proven trustworthy to you over and over and over again, you know, they said, hey, I'll be there to get you, don't worry, and they're always there. And then one day they're running late. It's like, hey, they'll get there. They're reliable. So I every objection I got hit with for years, I mean, even into grad school, I thought, okay, let me take a serious look at this. I know my faith is real. I know Jesus has changed my life. I know I have a living relationship with God. But all right, this is a serious objection, and I'm not going to stick my head in the sand. At a certain point, I thought, okay, I don't need to prove anything. I've been doing this for like 20 years, you know, or 15 years. I've been doing it in every setting with languages and background and all this. So at a certain point, there are always going to be loose ends because you're talking about an ancient book, and you're talking about relatively little attestation that could be preserved in the land of ancient Israel, you know, the physical characteristics there, et cetera. But what has been striking is not how many loose ends there are. It's like, no, I can't explain that. It's an interesting question. I can't explain that, which I just let sit rather than come up with a cheap answer. I think that's a great question, and I don't have an answer for it yet, but I'll let it sit because the last one took me 5 years, but then when I got the answer, it was amazing. What keeps being striking is, you know, there's no reference to David in the ancient world. Well, there's an actual inscription, and he's mentioned, and it's, you know, that same time period, or you know, whatever the thing might be. You know, for example, the onomastica, the names on broken pieces of pottery that were found in Samaria and then in Jerusalem, and the great preponderance of Yahweh names in Jerusalem and the preponderance of Baal names in Samaria. It's like, yeah, you know, and then the Kuntel et Ashrut inscription, where there's this inscription to Yahweh and his Asherah on the doorposts, and you know, pointing to the idolatry that was there, but even writing things on doorposts. And so to me, the confirmation has been amazing. But at a certain point, honestly, that didn't matter to me either, because I was so overwhelmed. And, you know, the messianic prophecies I get bombarded with over and over and over. The more I dug, it's like, wow, it's real. It's accurate. It's true. So I by all means, we don't turn our brains off. We don't. But somehow there has to be a heart connection with God that's so deep that our mind could be at peace while the answers come down the road. And have you asked God to make himself real to you outside of biblical authority and biblical apologetics? Just say, God, if you're really there, the God of the Bible, I need to know in a way that I know for sure. Have you asked him to do that?
I don't know, Dr. Brown. I don't know. It's tough.
Let me encourage you. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No. It's you know. I mean, I can. You know, I sound like a non-believer, but you know, I can defend the Bible pretty well. Like a lot of people think the 12 tribes of Israel are myths. I mean, if you look at the Moabite stone, it mentions the tribe of Gad dwelling in Ataroth, and that matches up exactly with the book of Numbers. I mean, how did that's phenomenal. So, you know, I can definitely defend it.
But it's relational, just, though. Ultimately, it's relational.
In yeah. other words, and
we're called to have a relationship with God through Jesus. So what would stop you, not on the air now, not with me, but just getting alone and saying, okay, God, if you're really there, then you're listening to me now. If you're not, or you're some other being, then I'm just talking to the wall. But if you're really there, I really want to know you. I want to love you. I want to be with you. I want to find out about you. I want my life to have the purpose you want it to have. I don't want to live with this doubt and pain. So if you're really there, make yourself real to me in a way that you know will be real to me, because you made me, you wired me, you know the way I think. So I'm asking you, God, to make yourself real to me in a way that I will know for sure. In fact, we're out of time. Eric, everybody listening right now, pray for Eric, that God would make himself real to Eric in a life-transforming way, and that the doubts would be dealt with. Also, Eric, you might want to check out my book, Has God Failed You? Finding Faith When You're Not Even Sure God Is Real. Has God Failed You? It's not so much intellectual, but spiritual. Has God Failed You?